Okay, so wow, right? Wow to Cheryl and Hap Bruce for being the hands and feet of Jesus to step in and help a brother out who was in a very, very difficult place. So, man, that's what we want. I want to also push pause and say, wow, you know, we're way over time today. And I'm aware of that. You're aware of that. But I think it's going to be worth it if you'll lay in here with us. If you need to leave today before we're done, it's okay. You just, as quietly as you can and as, you know, gently as you can sneak out and you can go ahead and go. But if you'll lock in, I think God's got something for you today. He's stirring, His Spirit's moving, and it helps Christy and me make sense of a lot of spiritual battles we've been going through because there's something happening today. Wow to Brandon. Wow, that story, just wow. And maybe something resonates within your spirit because you too have been hurt. Maybe you've been done wrong. Maybe you've been abused, or maybe something has been taken from you. Somebody took your money, or maybe they took your dream, or maybe somebody stole your innocence. You know the pain of being bullied at school, maybe as a kid, or unfairly canceled at work because of our culture. In times like that, anger is a normal reaction. You want justice. You want the guilty to pay. You want the wrong avenged. And like Brandon, you may be here right now, and you might have bad, even violent thoughts come to your mind. What do you do? Where do you turn with that kind of pain? Well, the Sunday school answer is, well, God. Yeah, but what's the real answer? Where do you really turn? What do you really do? Can you really be honest to God when you've got vengeance and violence in your heart? Can you really tell God what you want to do to the person who's hurt you? Well, that's exactly what David teaches us to do in Psalm 109. If you have a Bible, open up to Psalm 109, please. This is an imprecatory psalm, right? The word imprecate means to utter a curse or speak evil against someone. And there are about 14 or 15 of these kind of psalms where people are just hurt and angry and they're saying, God, smoke them. James Boyce says that Psalm 109 is the harshest, it's the most strong, it's the worst of the imprecatory psalms. Now, we're going to read it in a minute, what David wants to happen to his enemies, and you're going to think, dang, bro, really? You said that to God? You wrote that in the Bible? It's jarring. It's very raw. It's over the top, some would say. Some scholars do backflips to try to explain away. No. David didn't really mean that, but the simplest explanation to me is, oh, yes, he did. He just learned to be honest to God, even when it wasn't pretty. He learned to take his pain to God, to express it, to get it all out, and then leave it there and pick up in its place a heart of praise. And that's really what I think the Holy Spirit's going to invite you to do today. It's possible that you brought a lot of pain to the table. You've been or are being done wrong, and God is inviting you to bring your pain, all of it, and all of its ugliness, nothing held back. Bring it to Him, pour it out, and find healing for your soul and help for your life. How do you pray honest to God when you're mad as hell? Well, I want to say that what this psalm is not about first, okay? This psalm is, this is not about somebody does you wrong and then when they realize it, they come make it right, but you get to hold on to the hurt. That's not what this is about. I read in Leviticus this week, look, everybody occasionally does stuff they didn't intend to or they didn't know it was wrong, then somebody shows them it's wrong. And the book of Leviticus says you got to make it right. If you realize you've done wrong, make it right. That sometimes happens, right? People hurt you, but when the Spirit brings conviction or they're made aware, they apologize and make amends for that hurt, you got to let that go, okay? Nor is this somebody spoke hard truth to you and it made you uncomfortable and you don't like it. Oh, look, I get mad somebody tell me something I don't want to hear, right? I don't want to hear that mess. And so I'm wounded, but it's because of the position that puts me in, not because they told me something wrong. Your mama takes your car keys because you got a DUI or your grades are bad. You hate on your mama all you want to, but she should take your car keys. Y'all feel me?
Your spouse calls you out because you spent way more money on that golf trip than you told her you spent, or you spent way more money on that shopping trip with the girls than you told him you spent. He's right to say, baby, what's up? And you get mad all day long, but they're not in the wrong for saying, what was that? Now, I got to be clear. All of us mess up and make mistakes, and we have to be correctable. I've had to apologize to people this week. That's not what this psalm is about. This psalm is about the pain of someone who repeatedly and unrepentantly does you wrong and they refuse to make it right. What do you do with that? Honest to God. Okay? Here's what you do. Here's what David's going to teach us to do. First of all, you tell God your pain. You tell God your pain. Psalm 109, verse 1, he says, God of my praise. Don't be silent. Act, move. For they, now he's going to start telling you what happened. They have opened a wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue. They've surrounded me with words of hatred. They've fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they've acted as my accusers. But I'm in prayer. So they've repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, this imprecatory psalm is kind of like a lament psalm. It's birthed out of pain. God, I'm hurting here. Don't be silent. Do something. God of my praise. Now, when he says God of my praise, he's saying, God, you've been good to me in the past, and I'm counting on you to be good to me now. But he's also about to, he's about to open up a whole truckload of hurt. But he starts with praise, and he's going to end this psalm with praise. Okay, church, you can have a whole truckload of hurt, but let's remember who we're talking to. He's worthy of our praise. And so he says, God, don't be silent. Move, act. God, hear me. I'm calling out to you. And I'm convinced that the mark of your spiritual progress and maturity is your ability to praise God and call to him, even in the midst of your pain and heaven's silence. God, don't be silent. These people have lied about me. They're wicked, God. They're the opposite of righteous. They're the opposite of Christ-like. They are deceitful. They're treacherous. They kiss you on the cheek and stab you in the back, and they're lying about me. They're spreading untruth about me to all these people, and it's causing me hardship. They've spoken words, he says, of hatred. When you look up what that word hatred means in the Hebrew, it's an expression of an emotional attitude toward a person or a thing that I'm opposed to you, I detest you, I despise you, and with which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. It's the opposite of love. Whereas love draws and unites, hate separates and keeps distant. David is saying, God, they're pushing me away, and I don't know why. They're attacking him. They're coming at me, we would say. They're trying to consume him. They're trying to fight him and do him in physically. They're accusing him. He's praying for them. They're accusing him. Now, that word in Hebrew, accuse, if I were to speak the Hebrew word to you, here's what it would sound like. Satan. It's where we get our word Satan. What he's saying is, God, I'm praying for these people and they're treating me like the devil. They're accusing me left and right. And they're repaying evil for the good. They're giving me hatred, and all I've ever done is love them. Look, it's one thing whenever somebody you don't know or they don't like you and you know it. When they do you wrong, you expect that. But when it's somebody that you love and that you care about, you're doing life with, and they hurt you, that's another level. I don't know if y'all have... remember Shakespeare's work on Julius Caesar, but when Shakespeare wrote his play, he has Mark Antony at Caesar's funeral. Caesar was killed by a dear friend who kissed him on the cheek and stabbed him in the back. Caesar has Mark Antony say, this kind of cut is the deepest. John Phillips says, to be stabbed in the back by a trusted friend is the harshest betrayal of all. I've tried to figure out, okay, David, bro, that's some strong stuff you're going through right there. When did you ever go through all this? And as best I can tell, this is probably the occasion in which David is writing this. It comes from 1 Samuel, where David has been serving a guy who's the king, actually. His name is Saul. He's the king over Israel, but David has been anointed the next king. And Saul doesn't like it. So in an attempt to kill David and remove a threat to his throne, he falsely accuses David of conspiracy and tries to kill him. Now, all David has ever been is good to Saul. He brought Saul victories in war. He expanded Saul's kingdom. He defended Saul's throne. When Saul was tormented by an evil spirit and he needed to be soothed, guess who came and played the harp and sang worship music to soothe this brother's soul? You're right, David. All David has ever done is good, and yet Saul accused him, lying about him, saying David's trying to steal my throne and put a bounty on his head. And so he chased David around the Middle East like he's a fugitive. David had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, 1 Samuel 24 and 26. But guess what David does? He says, I will not lay a hand on God's anointed. If God wants to deal with him, God can deal with him, but I'm not. All he's done is good to Saul, and all Saul gives back is hate. And David feels it. It's real. Somebody said one time, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Y'all ever heard that before? Okay, that's a lie. Because David is hurting, and it's the words that have hurt him, and the wound is deep. Verse 22, he says, I'm afflicted and I'm needy. My heart's wounded within me. I'm passing like a shadow whenever it lengthens. I'm shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting. My flesh has grown lean without fatness. I've become a disgrace to them. When they see me, they just shake their heads. Listen, David's honest about what happened, but he's also honest about how deep his hurt is. God, I'm afflicted and I'm needy. Nobody's helping me. God, I'm weak, I'm poor. I can't do this. His heart is wounded. God, I feel low. I'm so discouraged right now. I don't think I can go on. He feels like his life is slipping away like a shadow. Y'all know when the sun's overhead, man, shadows are real short. The more the sun sets, the more those shadows grow long until the shadows are gone. It just disappears into darkness. David says, I'm slipping, God. I feel like I'm fading, God. This is not good. I need some help. I feel like my life's being shaken like a locust. What is that? Well, a locust has a voracious appetite. If it gets on a tree, it'll eat all the leaves off the tree so the tree bears no fruit. Farmers, if they had locusts on their tree, would shake the tree so the locusts fall and they'd stomp on them and kill them. David says, I feel like my life's being shaken, God. Nothing is stable, God. Everything's coming unraveled on me, God. And I'm physically suffering too. He's fasting and praying, but he's also running from his life, if I'm reading the story right, going from cave to cave. And there is no Walmart on the corner. He ain't going to Whole Foods. He's scrounging for bugs and rats and mice. He's gaunt. This guy who used to be a strapping young man is now looks like a skeleton. God, I am passing away. Suffering takes a physical toll on you. There's a book called The Body Keeps the Score. And your physical body registers all the pain that you feel. He says, I feel like a disgrace, verse 25. I feel shamed and blamed and defamed. Please hear me, these wounds aren't physical wounds. They're much deeper than that, and they're more hurtful than that. Our souls get wounded by other people, and that pain is just as deep and just as real. And David is modeling for you that it's right when you feel that kind of pain to pour it out to God. So who am I talking to? Who is it that you feel today that same pain? Here's what I'm learning, that if you don't transform that pain, you're going to transfer that pain. If you don't transform it, if you don't do something positive with it, you're going to start transferring it to other people. You're going to start hurting other people. You bury pain, you bury it alive. It's going to come out on somebody, and other people are going to start being hurt. And so David is just saying to God, God, I need to transform this pain. I need you to meet me in this place. And he starts telling God how he feels. I don't know about y'all, but I ain't good at that. I am not good at even knowing that I had feelings. I didn't even know I had feelings till not long ago. I had two feelings growing up, happy and mad. That's the two feelings that I had. But I'm learning. I got an emotion wheel. You can actually download this on the internet. And it gives you all kind of emotions. And you go like, wow, what am I feeling? I think I'm feeling startled. I think I'm feeling kind of playful. I'm feeling content. Actually, I'm mad. I'm actually mad. I'm frustrated. I feel distant right now. I'm embarrassed. And so it's just, you just get to pick them. It's pretty cool. But it lets you name what you really do have in your heart. And you get it out there to the people that you love, or you get it out there to God. David didn't have an emotion wheel, far as I know. But he says to God, I'm so hurt. I'm so wounded. I feel like I'm dying. And that's what you need to learn to do too. Tell God about your pain. Here's the second thing then. Give God your vengeance. give God the vengeance. All right, David's about to open up what he wants to have happen, and you're going to be like, wow. Verse 6, appoint a wicked man over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he's judged, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife be a widow. Let his children wander about and beg. Let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off in a following generation. Let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the Lord. Now, for the sake of the time, I'm going to stop right there, but he goes on to say, don't let anybody show him mercy, nobody show him grace, nobody show him pity. He says, God, I want you to smoke these folks. What they're doing to me, I want you to do to them. Like, dang, bro, chill. You need to see somebody about that, is what we would say. David doesn't miss a thing. I mean, come on, he's talking about God. Whenever they go to court, I want them to be thrown under the jail. God, whenever they pray to you and beg for mercy, do not listen to that God. Do not listen to him whenever he prays. Let every prayer he prays be a swing and a miss. All his possessions, God, I want this man to die broke, bankrupt, and beyond repair. When it comes to his family, God, let him be destitute. Let nobody show him kindness. Let nobody come to their aid. No pity, no mercy. Let their names not even be remembered. Spiritually, I want his name blotted out before you forever. Even cut his mama off. Now, you know he's bad when he went to talk about the dude's mama. But he's talking about everybody in his family. Do not forgive them. Y'all remember the story about Jonah? We call it Jonah and the whale. It wasn't really a whale. The Bible says a fish. But we'll go with a whale if y'all want to. So Jonah and the whale, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, I ain't going to Nineveh. I think I'll go to Spain. Coast of Spain sounds pretty good, don't it? I mean, why you want to go to Babylon whenever you can go to Spain? And so Jonah goes on his boat and he's going to Spain and a storm comes. They wind up throwing him out. Y'all know that because he says, hey, I'm running from God. And so he falls in the ocean, but God ain't done with him. Falls in the Mediterranean. God sends a fish along, swallows up Jonah. Jonah's in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights. Says, God, I'm sorry. God has the whale spit him out. The fish spit him out on the dry ground. Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches. Okay, why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? What's so bad about Nineveh? I mean, I get going to Spain, but what's so bad about Nineveh? Here's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He hated the people of Nineveh. They were his arch enemies. He would rather his arch enemies die and go to hell than to find grace in God. And he didn't want to go preach to them because he knew if I go preach to them, they're going to repent. God, you're going to have grace, and then they're going to be in heaven beside me, and I don't want that. Come on, there's going to be some people in heaven you're like, dang. Right? Maybe, I don't know. What I'm trying to say to you is don't worry about telling God what you really feel and the hatred or the hurt or the violence that you have. He's heard worse. He's heard every bit. So why would you eat it and let it destroy you? Get this stuff out to God. To God. Not to the person who's hurt you. Our tendency is to go and cuss and fuss at them, and you sorry, you know what, and you did this, and you did that, and I pray to God you do this, and God blot you out of his book, you never be forgiven your mama this and this, that, and that. That ain't going to work, y'all. It's our tendency. If you don't transform that pain, you're going to transfer it. Somebody's going to get it. Jesus said, come to me when you're weary and heavy laden. Have you been honest to God? And then when you're honest to God and tell him what you really want to have happen to him, I really want him to die, I really want him to be suffering, God, then leave that vengeance to God. Leave that vengeance to God. David doesn't try to take his own revenge, although I'm convinced that he can. David's a bad son of a gun. Look, David's killing giants, lions, bears. He don't care. So what's Saul? He smoked that joker in a minute. But he says, God, you deal with it, not me. I'll be honest and confess that after preaching about the love of Jesus and grace and mercy on Sundays, I like to go home and after my nap, wake up and watch a movie where somebody gets served justice.
my favorite kind of movie. This is the plot line of my favorite Sunday afternoon movies. The bad guy does the good guy wrong for about 15 minutes, and then for the next hour and a half, the good guy just opens up a can on the bad guy and all his buddies. Anybody know? Come on, where the men at? Somebody give me an amen. I mean, what is that? You know you feel that. What is that? That's that part of you which cries out for justice. Let the wrong be punished, man. Give it to them, bro. Yes, Jason Statham, let them have it. What is it? That's that thing inside of you which cries for justice. You cry for that to happen. That's really inside of all of us. And so tell it to God, but then trust that God's going to handle it, not you. The world says, Mo, you go open up a can. That's the world's way, but it don't work. All these movies have sequels. Taken, Taken Again. Taking a third time, taking bro, what you thinking, man? How many times you gonna have to get taken, right? John Wick, John Wick 2, John Wick 3, John Wick 4, Rocky. I mean, we go down the list, right? Because somebody else in the family gets offended because you took revenge, and now they're taking revenge on your revenge, and now you got to revenge their revenge, and it just becomes this negative cycle. And I'm just saying to you, as a faith family, God wants us to operate in a different way. He wants you to learn to tell God your pain and your vengeance that's really in your heart and then leave it with him. Romans 12, 19 says, never take your own revenge. Beloved, now he's only talking to Christians. But he's talking to Christians. Never take your own revenge, beloved. That's not the Jesus way. But you leave room for the wrath of God because it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. David could dish out justice, but he says, God, you'll do a much better job than me. And so will you handle it? You can honestly tell God about your desire for justice, but then leave it to him, bring it to him, put it in his hands, and then say, God, would you transform my heart? I don't want hate in my heart anymore. God, give me love. Holy Spirit, help me to do what you would do, Jesus. And this is what Jesus would do. This is what he taught you to do in Luke chapter 6. He says, but I say to you who hear, and again, will the Holy Spirit open your ears today to hear? If you really want healing and help, will you hear? But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. David says, I've been doing that. And he kept on doing that. Every time Saul did David wrong, David still did what was right until the day that God handled Saul. And here's what you need to know. David wasn't happy the day Saul died. He wept. And even after Saul was dead, he still showed kindness to the descendants of Saul. There was one child who was left alive. He was a handicapped kid. And David took that son, Mephibosheth, into his house, cared for him for the rest of that child's life. That's different. That's grace. So tell God your pain, give him the vengeance, and leave it right there. Then ask him for help. Ask him for help. Throughout the psalm, David's praying. He starts off, God, I'm calling on you. Don't be silent. Verses 3 and 4, God, they're accusing me, but I'm praying to you. He said, I'm all prayer. I'm all about that life. It's what I do. I pray without ceasing. I just roll this way. It's what made him, I'm convinced, a man after God's own heart. David's not a man after God's heart because he's perfect. We know he's not. What made him a man after God's heart is he just kept coming back to God saying, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Verse 26, he says, help me. If you've got your Bible in your lap, and I encourage you to get it, I want you to underline, double underline the word help in your Bible. I'm going to take you all back to high school whenever we had to learn to, you know, do sentences where you underline the subject with one line and then the verb with two lines and parenthesis around the prepositional phrases. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? I just triggered somebody. They got PTSD. Like, oh my gosh, I was back in, you know, Miss Jones's 11th grade class. And right? I mean, that's where that goes, right? Underline, help me. It's a verb. Help me. And then draw an arrow. Oh Lord, my God. That's who he's asking for help. Save me. Double underline, save. It's a verb. He's asking God to act. Put parenthesis around the prepositional phrase, according to your loving kindness. How,
What's going to be the motivation for God to save him? It's his loving kindness. Let them know, Lord, that it is your hand, Lord, that you, Lord, have done this. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, they're going to be ashamed, but your servant is going to be glad. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor. Let them cover themselves with their own shame, and let that be shame as with a robe. David says, God, I need you to help me. Give me assistance. God, support me. I'm in distress. God, give me some reinforcement. Show me some love. Give me some aid. God, don't be silent. When I was growing up, I would watch old movies where the good guys would be almost about to lose. And right at the end of the movie, you would hear these trumpets start to blow. And the cavalry would come over the hill, and all the soldiers come, and the good guys would win. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the picture of what David's saying. God, I'm going down here. I need you to help. I need you to send in the cavalry, blow the trumpet, send the angels, send the spirit, send somebody. God, I need some help down here. David claims Psalm 46:1. He says, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in times of trouble. Now, who did David call on for help? He calls on the Lord. And he says, Lord, Lord, you are my God. God, you are the one who has all power. You're the covenant-keeping God. And I've called you my God. Please hear what David's saying. When David called on the Lord as God, he's saying, God, I have joined my life to you. I've followed you in good times. And now here I am in bad times. I'm needing you now, God. Help a brother out. And what I want you to hear is that was not a long-distance call for David. You know what I'm saying? Some of you, if you were to call on God for help, it'd be a long-distance call. You don't know where God's at. God don't know where you're at. And you'd be like, man, I don't even know. But for David, relationship with God was his life. And so he said, you can call on God, and God will answer you. Isaiah wrote it this way in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear. He's talking to believers now. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God, help me. And God says, okay. Lord, help me is a good prayer. I hope it's a good prayer. I've been praying it a lot lately. Just in a season of life where life's hard, work's challenging, and my mama is dying. We put her on hospice last Friday. And that's just a lot. And I know where my mama's going. It's not that. My mama keeps saying, heads I win, tails I win. In other words, God heals me, I win. God don't heal me and I die, I win. We're thinking about burying her in a shirt that says tails, she won, right? I know where my mama's going, but it's still the process. Seeing the pain, the hurt, and praying for God to do something in my family. I've just found myself praying a lot. God, help me. Lord, help us. I don't know what else to say. Lord, help us. But it's enough. And day by day, he just keeps giving just what I need. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. That's what he says. Lord, save me. Now, whenever we think about the word save in church context, we think about, you know, God, forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven one day. And it does mean that in the Bible, but it doesn't always mean that. Sometimes it means, you know, like, God, save me right now. I'm about to die. Snatch me out of this dangerous place. That's what David's saying. This dude's about to kill me. God, save me. Now, why does David think God might step in and save him? It's not because David's a choir boy. He's not. Why did verse 26 say that God would step in and save him? According to your loving kindness. Please watch it. It matters. Save me, God, not because I'm good, but because you're good. This is the third week in a row this word loving kindness has shown up. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It means covenant loyalty. It means God's good when you're not good. God's faithful when you're not faithful. God is there when you're running away. God is true when you're not. Okay, God, according to your loving kindness, save me. God's faithfulness is what you count on when the night is dark and the enemy is overwhelming. You can't handle it, but he can. So God, save me. And David said, God saved me in such a way that nobody could say it was me that did it. Let them know it was you that did it. And so I don't know if y'all know how this story of David and Saul plays out, but God does it. He delivers David in a miraculous way. So here's the way it went down. David is being chased around the Middle East, and he's hiding from cave to cave, and he knows the land like the back of his hand. And so Saul comes around one side of the mountain. He goes around the other. He knows the caves that pass through and all this stuff. And so Saul was closing in on him one day, and, you know, been a long, hard battle or whatever was going on, you know, and Saul had to go to the bathroom. So he had to go to the bathroom real bad. And so he told everybody, hey, y'all stay down here. I'm going to go up there in the bathroom. Y'all probably in the cave. Y'all probably don't want to come up in here. And so Saul goes in the cave to relieve himself, the Bible says. And out of all the caves in the Middle East, which cave you think he picked? The one where David and all of his men are hiding in the back of the cave. And here comes Saul, strips down naked, puts his clothes down, starts going to the bathroom, and David's men are like, we got it. And David says, I'm not going to lay a hand on God's anointed, but he does sneak up there and he cuts a piece of Saul's robe off. Sneaks back into the shadows, and when Saul's through doing his business, he puts his clothes back on and he goes down the mountain far enough for David to feel safe. And David came out of the mouth of that cave and he said, hey, Saul, check your robe. He sees it's been cut on. David holds up that piece and he says, the Lord delivered you into my hand, but I chose not to kill you. And Saul says, you're a more righteous man than me. And he quit chasing David. God can turn anybody's heart away from you. He can do anything. You got to believe it. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he'll make even his enemies be at peace with him. Don't tell me God can't. You ask God for help. You ask God to save you. Turn this thing around, God, and bless me. God, kneel down. David says, kneel down from heaven and touch me in a way that is unfair so that everybody knows God is on my side. Now, I want to say to you, God's heart is to bless you. You may not know that, but God's heart from the beginning of the scripture has always been to bless his people. When Adam and Eve were created, Genesis 1, 27 and 28, the Bible says God blessed them. Whenever everything came undone and God was starting over with a man named Abraham, he says to Abraham, if you'll trust me, I'll bless you and I'll bless your kids so much you can't fathom it. We love Aaron's blessing in Numbers 6, 24. There's a song about it right now. Lord, bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Amen. Double hand raising song. Right? We love it. God's heart is to bless. And David knows it, and he's calling on God. Bless me, God. I've been faithful to you, God. He wrote Psalm 1. We studied a few weeks ago. When a man doesn't walk with bad people, but instead he lays into your law and he loves it and meditates on it day and night, what does God do? Psalm 1:3 says, that man's going to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. He's blessed. And David's saying, God, bless me. And I'm saying to you, God wants to bless you just like that. He already has, and you don't even know it. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. He's already blessed you. There are blessings in heaven waiting for you to just ask. You need peace? God, I need peace. God says, I'll be your peace. You need joy? God will give you joy. You need strength? God will give you strength. It's already provided for you. He's just waiting on you to ask him to give you what he's already provided in Christ. You need wisdom? I got you. You need protection? I got you. You need some provision? Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that from a prison. Doesn't mean you're going to blow up and be fat and happy and have all the money in the world. It means God's going to meet your needs. And God can blow away your expectation. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than beyond all that we ask or think, some translations say, even imagine. According to the power that works within us, to him be praise, glory forever. The Holy Spirit is in you. He can do anything. Say, God, help me to have more love, more patience, more kindness, more gentleness, more self-control. God, please give me joy. Holy Spirit, do that for me. Bless me with that. Ask God for help. And then here's the last thing. Praise God with gratitude. So I pour out my hurt. I give God my vengeance. I ask God for help, and I lift up my praise and gratitude. This psalm started with praise. Oh,
God of my praise, do not be silent. And it ends with praise, verse 30. With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. And in the midst of many, I will praise him. And here's why. Because he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. So to give God praise and gratitude means that you start to give him thanks all the time. David said, I give thanks to God all the time, even when I'm on the run. I give it to God abundantly, moment by moment, day by day. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in everything. Not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. I was talking to a counselor this week who told me that whenever you're under stress and anxiety, your body produces a chemical called cortisol, which helps you fight or flight. So it's a good chemical in spurts whenever you need to fight or flight. God gave you cortisol, fight or flight, okay? But when you stay in anxiety, when you stay under stress, when you stay in fight or flight, too much cortisol is deadly to your health, physically and mentally. And so he said the opposite of cortisol is a chemical called serotonin, also dopamine, but serotonin. He said your body, particularly in your gut, produces serotonin, and serotonin is a make-you-happy medicine that God puts within your body. And he said the way that your body releases serotonin is through gratitude. And I'm like, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. There's no way, man. Gratitude, serotonin. I didn't believe it, so I Googled it. Isn't that what you would do? Google it. Turns out he's right. Research shows that if you'll be genuinely grateful, your body will respond to an attitude of gratitude and actually rewire your brain. Come on, when God says give thanks, he knows what he's talking about. David says, instead of worried about all this CRAP I got going on, I'm going to just start thanking God. I'm going to just start thanking God. And I'm going to give God praise in the presence of many people. Come on, it's one thing for you to praise in the dorm room or in your apartment. It's another thing when you're at Walmart, when you're out with your friends, when you bump into somebody at the gas station, and you are able to say, man, God is so good to me. Let me tell you, God's so good to me. And in the right circumstances, you can go into that further. My brother-in-law used to tell a story about this doctor who went on a mission trip to a particular part of the world where there was a tribe of people who genetically were predisposed to go blind at like 20 or 30 years old. To cure the blindness only required a simple eye procedure, but they didn't have doctors who knew that. And so this guy goes on his mission trip, and he's just helping people see left and right. They come in blind, they leave seeing. And he said whenever they would leave his office, they would not say thank you. Instead, they told the doctor, I will speak your name. Wherever I go, I'm going to tell them who gave me my sight back. That's what it means to praise God. And that praise will help you transform the pain so that you don't transfer it anymore. Now, I want to close by saying that this psalm, I think Jesus lived out. I think Jesus knows what it is to serve people and do good to people and have them stab him in the back. Some people say this psalm was written prophetically with Judas in mind. Judas is one who had only experienced the goodness of God. Jesus was so kind to him. He was so gracious to him. He had done everything for Judas. The night that Judas was going to betray him, Jesus washed his feet and fed him communion, saying, I'm going to die in your place if you'll trust me. Judas knew where to take the Roman soldiers to the garden because John 18 says they had been there so many times before. He knew exactly where Jesus would be. He had heard Jesus pray. He had received Jesus' love and grace. He had watched Jesus do stuff. This guy had only been received love from Jesus, and yet Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas with a kiss and a stab in the back. And yet Jesus lived out Psalm 109. He still trusted God and he still walked his path. And here's what I want you to hear. I'm Judas. You're Judas. All God's ever been is good to you.
All God's ever done has been kind to you. All God's ever done has been loving to you. And yet we have traded his love for our hatred, his kindness for our wickedness, his pursuit of us with our rebellion and running from him. He loves us so much, and yet we've all been this kind of person toward Jesus at some point. And yet Jesus does what David did. He says to God, God, why have you forsaken me? This hurts like crazy. And yet he doesn't take his vengeance. They said, come down from that cross if you're really God. He could have had no problem. He could have smoked all of them and left us like we were and gone back to heaven and been just fine. Thank you. But he chose instead to surrender to the Father, to trust God, to let the vengeance of God be handled in the hands of God. And he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed his head and he died. And it felt like God was silent for a day and for another day. But on the third day, God wasn't silent anymore. He rolled the tomb away. Jesus was raised to life again, and everybody saw it, and Christ was exalted into the throne room of God. He's now at the right hand of the Father. God's given him a name above every name, and one day every knee is going to bow, every tongue's going to confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. Jesus says, my one job is to glorify the Father. And both of them are saying to you right now, if you've been hurt, get your eyes on God. He's faithful. He's righteous. He's loving. He's kind. He's present. He's with you. By Christ's stripes, you've been healed, so that you can pray to God right now, I hurt so bad. Help me. Save me. Bless me. I praise you. Come on across the room right now. Can you pray with me just with that heart to love and trust Jesus? Tell him your pain. Lay down your vengeance and your heartache. Ask him for help. For deliverance. For blessing. If you've never given your life to Christ, I ain't talking about giving your sins. Everybody gives their sins to Jesus. Everybody wants to be forgiven. But very few people want to give their life to Christ. If you've never given your life to Christ along with your sins, would you just say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me, but I need you to change me. I need you to give me a different life. Your beauty for my ashes, your hope for my disappointment, your strength for my weakness, your way for my way. In just a second, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song that just says, God, I thank you and I praise you. Transform this pain into praise. There are going to be some folks around the front of the room. There are folks who help you online. But would you just respond as God leads you? Come, let us pray with you, speak life over you, but let's lift up our praise. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and God, I thank you that you're with us. Have your way even now, Jesus, in these final moments. Have your way in Christ's name. Amen. Come on, let's stand together.